We've been taking this summer and looking specifically at things that Jesus said in the New Testament. And I would encourage you, I've picked 12 because those are the ones that kind of stuck out to me as I was praying over what could we look through, what could we study as what things that Jesus have said. You should not rely on me to tell you what Jesus said. You should study it yourself. Study the Gospels. Spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and observe his life. Study his life. Reflect on those things yourself, and keep this going. Jesus is the one we trust. Jesus is the one we follow, and so we should know. We should know what he teaches. We should know how he lived. And so this series is trying to get us into that mindset in studying some of those things that were significant or unusual or concerning or confusing even that Jesus said. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And you can turn there and to follow along with us. If you grab one of the Bibles that we have provided in the back, it's on page 832. Sometimes some of the things that Jesus said can be confusing at first or second glance or even third glance. You might look at it and you go, I've read this I don't know how many times, and I still don't really know what he was saying. That's okay. There is always, God reveals to us when he needs to reveal to us exactly what he wants us to understand and know. And sometimes he holds off so we can discover it at the right moment and understand it at that time. But there's always a lesson or a truth that we're meant to grab onto from what Jesus said or learn from. But sometimes it's not always clear. So this morning's verse, we're going to look at only one verse, but we're going to talk about a few verses around it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. This morning's verse is probably you see the phrase that we're grabbing onto from it. This probably isn't on one of your coffee mugs at home. I would imagine it's not one of those wall decals that you put up in the kitchen or in the hallway, you know, that makes you feel good every time you get up in the morning. You see it like, oh yeah, his mercies are new every morning. Don't throw your pearls to pigs too. That's another one. It's probably not there, right? But we want to understand it because he said it. And so since he said it, it's significant. There's a reason that he brought it up. And it's clearly, hopefully you've gotten this far with it, it's clearly a metaphor. Because at face value and out of context, it can be really confusing if you just take it literally, if you just take it for what it looks like it's saying. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, let's look at the whole thing, the whole verse of what he said, because he gives quite a bit more than just don't throw your pearls to pigs, although that might be the one that you're most familiar with. But he says this, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So first of all, I love reading this verse knowing that the disciples were very literal. If you've read the Gospels all, the disciples were very literal people. I don't know if there wasn't much sarcasm in Aramaic or in Hebrew in the language that they spoke, but they're very literal when they listen to Jesus. And it makes me chuckle at what they might have been imagining him talking about when he gets to this verse, what he was actually saying. Because, for example, later on, Jesus warns them, and you might be familiar with this story or scenario, but Jesus warns them later on to beware the yeast of the Pharisees. You may have heard that passage. And Matthew says, when he records that they had a conversation after he said it. Matthew says they started talking amongst themselves, trying to figure out what he meant when he says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. And they concluded, this is their conclusion from that, he's mad because we didn't bring any bread and their yeast is gross. That's what they, when he says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees, the disciples are like, okay, guys, what's he talking about? And then they actually conclude, he's mad because their yeast is gross. We didn't bring any bread and he's upset about that. And Jesus actually tells them, he's like, why in the world would you think I'm talking about bread? Why would you think that that's actually what I meant? And he explains what he meant. And then Matthew says, it may be one of my favorite passages because of how just raw and honest it is. Matthew literally says that then they understood that he wasn't telling them to guard against the yeast the Pharisees use in their bread, but against their teaching. They're like, oh, it wasn't about bread at all. That, so the fact that they struggle first makes me appreciate a little bit more that sometimes we struggle with what Jesus said, and I love imagining when they hear him say, don't give dogs what is sacred and don't throw your pearls to pigs, all of them going, no, there's something more to this, but I'm not really sure what it is. And then imagining them trying to work out Jesus' meaning here. And so, like I said, it makes me feel better about not knowing that not everyone immediately understands some of the things that Jesus said. And so it's okay. It's okay if you're confused sometimes by things that he said. But I want to try to help us get to a little bit better understanding of this. And so to do that, so that we can learn from and apply this truth, we're going to start with the context. How did he get to where he was saying this? And what exactly is he referring to? So in this verse, in what he's saying here, he chooses to mention two animals. You see those animals in there. He mentions dogs and he mentions pigs. Don't throw to dogs what is sacred, or some of your versions might say holy, and don't cast your pearls to pigs or swine. And so he mentions these two animals because he's trying to get a reaction from the people that are listening to him. These two animals are despised in Jewish culture. These two animals that he mentions, dogs and pigs, he chose the worst two. He chose the most despised animals. The dogs that he's talking about aren't pet dogs. These are wild, mangy, feral dogs that roam the streets. That when you turn down a Middle Eastern road, dusty road, and you see a couple mangy dogs at the end of the road, you're going to turn back around and walk the other way because you're thinking, I don't want to go down that street. Right? That's these dogs that just freely roam, and they're offensive to their society because they eat scraps and garbage. They eat garbage and they're dirty, and that makes them incredibly dirty. And if you remember about Jewish society, they are obsessed with cleanliness. They're germaphobes in the entire society. They need to be clean. And we talked about that a few months ago, that there were very specific rules about when you became dirty, you couldn't go around people. So these dogs eating the garbage are disgusting. They're offensive to them, and just repulsive. But even more revolting to the Jewish mind was the pig. Jesus mentions the pig here as well. The Jews hated pigs, hated them. They first, obviously they're not allowed to eat them, but from the beginning, when God tells them, so you're not going to eat pigs, you're going to stay away from pigs for his purposes, they developed a stigma and a hatred and obsession with almost despising pigs. They loathed the animal. No Jewish man. No Jewish man would raise pigs or touch pigs. There were no Jewish pig farmers, and you wouldn't see them in the market. That just what even you because you might imagine. Well, if they're at a crossroads town, they would sell it to. No, they won't touch it. They won't go near them. They won't raise them. They won't do anything at all with pigs. No religious Jew would even say the Hebrew word for pig. They called them the other thing. They wouldn't say the name for the pig in Hebrew. And if they did occasionally say that word, it was either a curse or an insult. They were trying to be as offensive as possible if they used the Hebrew word for pig. So both dog and pig. Now, just to clarify, Jesus says the word pig because you might be thinking, wait a second. You don't say the word pig because it's a curse, and Jesus says the word pig in Aramaic. He's not speaking Hebrew when he says this. And so that Hebrew stigma with it is to show you they really didn't like pigs. And so these were both derisive words. The dogs and pigs were used for undesirable people in their culture, people rejected by society. And so Jesus brings up two animals that were disgusting in the Jewish mind, to say the least, because he wants a reaction. He wants them to feel something about what he's saying. And so what he tells them not to do is two things that you probably wouldn't do, right? He says obvious things. He says two things that are fairly obvious. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So the first one there, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Most versions We'll use the word holy. If you're looking at your version, it probably has the word holy in there. But the NIV has the word here, sacred. But don't give what is holy to dogs. Holy and sacred means set apart, special, unique, what for a purpose. It's something that's for an important purpose. The dogs of Israel wanted scraps. They were out there wanting scraps. But what he's saying is, they're not worth your choice meat, right? You don't give your choice meat to the feral, mangy dogs out in the streets. Nobody does that. You don't go to the market, get the best cut of meat you could get, of lamb, and then bring it back, and then go, you know what, and throw it out the window for the feral dogs. No, you give them the gristle when you're done. Right, you give them the grill. You do everything you can. You take whatever scraps are left over. You throw it out to the dogs, the feral dogs. You don't give what is special. You don't give what is sacred. And he's talking specifically about food. You don't give that to the dogs. Right, you give them the scraps. In fact, there's later on Jesus even said the woman even goes to him and says, you know, can you at least even give me the scraps at your table, right? And she's. Feels like she's a dog because she's an outcast. But you give them the scraps, you give them the waste, right? You don't give feral, mangy dogs your best cut of meat. It just doesn't make any sense. And so he's telling them, don't do this. And they're like, yeah, we wouldn't do that. We're not planning to do that. That's not a thing that we do. But the second thing he says, he expands his statement with a second example, don't throw your pearls to pigs. So this one is a little bit even more ridiculous. Something that they would be thinking, this is not something we do. This isn't even something we were tempted to do. But so if you could imagine someone maybe throwing their choice meat to dogs, you can't imagine someone throwing pearls into the pig pen. But Jesus says, don't do it. Right? Don't do it. Don't throw what is valuable to you. Don't throw your treasure into the pig pen. First of all, the pigs don't want it. Right, they don't value whatever that treasure is. They're not. It's not going to be important to them. It's not going to be special to them. So they're going to just trample it. They're going to walk on it. They're going to see it there in the ground, maybe, but they're going to ignore it, and they're just going to trample all over it, smush it down into the mud, into the dirt. It's not valuable to them. And then if you try to get it back, if you realize maybe it was a mistake, oh, I just happened to randomly throw my pearls into the pig pen in front of these pigs. If you try to get it back and recover the trampled pearls, they'll turn on you. Because they're hungry, right? You gave them something that's not valuable to them. They want food. You didn't give them food. You accidentally or on purpose threw your most treasured possessions into this pig pen. And then if you're like, oh, I need that back, they're going to turn on you and they're going to come after you. Pigs are known to be mean. I know they look cute and you think of all these places that have little piglets as their pets. I've never farmed pigs, but I've read about people who have, and they say they're mean. They can be very mean, especially when they're hungry. They will eat other animals in the pig pen with them when they get hungry, which is kind of bonkers. But so you don't, once you threw it in there, you don't go, oh, I need that back if the pig is still in there. And so his metaphor here, when we're reading it, turns a little bit dark. It turns a little bit violent. Right? If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, Jesus didn't have to tell his Jewish audience any of this. Or do they have any plans to throw their special meat to the feral dogs? No. They don't even imagine going near a pig pen, let alone taking their most valuable possession and just dumping it in there with the pigs. That's just something that wouldn't even occur in their mind, right? They would have heard this and if taken literally thought, don't throw your what is sacred to pit dogs, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. Done. I'm good. So we're on the same page then. I would never do that anyway. So clearly, this isn't what Jesus means, right? This doesn't actually have to do with choice meat. It doesn't actually have to do with a pearl itself. He means something more significant. What's the lesson here? And so, if you remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, Jesus is teaching about true discipleship. How does a genuine believer live? What is it like to live under the rule of God in your life? So, he's obviously been drawing a line between the true believer and those who do not share the faith. And what he's doing here and what he's been doing is telling them, so you're all religious. All of these Jews that are listening to him, you're all religious. But what I'm telling you is there's a difference between being religious and being a genuine believer, someone who has true faith in God. And so a true believer is going to live this way. You've heard it said, a really great Jew does this, but I'm going to tell you, a true believer does this, right? And so he's been drawing this clear line between the true believer and just the religious person, and telling them what it's like to live under the rule of God in their life. And so he just got done teaching in verses 1 to 5, which we covered, I think, like three weeks ago, maybe. We looked at those. He's just got done teaching about how judgment is mutual. Judgment is expected and welcomed among believers. True believers, people who have true faith in God, people who are genuinely all in on living under God's rule in their life, they should expect, they should welcome, they should give mutual judgment. We should be involved in each other's life in that way and evaluating and being critical and then being constructive with it. Remember, we talked about the recipe you use with others in your judgment should be the recipe you want. We should do it with carefulness, with caution, but that judgment is mutual among believers. And so there are the believers, the brothers. In fact, he uses that word there in verse 4 when he's talking about that. How can you say to your brother, you've got something in your eye when you haven't checked out your own, you know, in the mirror? So he's talking about the believers, the brothers, the people of the kingdom. There's them, and then there is, here's what he's doing, then there's the dogs and the pigs. And he's drawing a very vivid line in the ground and comparing, there's the true believers and then there's the pigs, which sounds harsh. It sounds harsh to be like, wow, that's an extreme comparison, but he's trying to draw a very emotional response from his audience. This is a contrast between fellow believers and those who don't share the faith, people who are true believers and people who don't share that faith. And so he's been trying to, he has to reframe their Jewish theology and to sort of reframe it to wake them up and bring them to the point where they're ready for the kingdom of God. He's got to use some shocking adjustments and statements. So now many have used and understood this verse, don't give your dogs what is sacred, don't throw your pearls to the pigs. Many have understood this verse to mean that once you share the gospel with those outside the faith and it's clear that the gospel isn't welcome, then these are dogs, these are pigs, and just move on. Don't waste your time. That's how a lot of people have kind of understood this verse, and I struggle with that a little bit. I struggle with that interpretation for a number of reasons, that this is about the gospel and that once you share it, they don't accept it, so just move on. I just don't see that in the context. It doesn't quite fit. Jesus hasn't been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about how to live with true faith and compared to people who are just religious and aren't living with true faith. He's not been talking about the gospel, like sharing the gospel. He just addressed the privilege of true believers to judge one another. He just finished telling all these followers that they should anticipate judgment among Christian brotherhood. They should welcome it. They should invite that discernment and that input in their lives. This is what he was just talking about. So mutual judgment, mutual influence, mutual input, this discernment and criticism, it's valuable to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's valuable to like-minded believers, this mutual input, influence. We need it. But don't, he goes into verse 6, so welcome that judgment. Welcome that interaction between brothers and sisters in Christ. We need it. We need people to help us see what we don't see. We need them to challenge us and change us, motivate us, and move us. So, verse 6, don't give that same level of that valuable influence or discernment or input to the dogs. Don't take those pearls, the treasure of mutual judgments, of giving people access to critiquing and challenging you, don't give those pearls to pigs. It won't turn out the way you think it would. And we'll explain this in a moment. But that give and take relationship between brothers and sisters of genuine faith is special. It's unique. It's sacred. It's holy. It is special that we can input into each other's life and help each other grow in our relationship with God, better understand the working of the Holy Spirit, better understand God's word. That is a special and unique relationship between brothers, that he can look at me and say, you've got something in your eye, and I can say, so do you. Let's change this. Let's work on this. Let's get better together about this. That is a special and a unique relationship. And he's saying, don't give that to the pigs. That give and take relationship. It's unique. It's sacred. Each judgment is a treasure. Don't throw that to the dogs and the pigs. Don't carelessly toss that privilege out to those outside the faith. He's trying to get them to see there is a very clear difference between those with true faith and those without. Even though you feel like you're the same because you're all Jewish, there is a difference. Don't give what is valuable to those true believers to the ones that aren't. So here's where I think Jesus' words can challenge us today. The first thing that we need to understand that he is, Jesus is shockingly driving home with these Jewish believers, is that we are not like everyone else around us. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, if we have trusted him with our salvation, with our eternity, if we have believed, even though sometimes it sounds improbable, that his one death can pay the payment for our sin, and that his resurrection promises us hope for eternal life, if we have genuinely believed that, we aren't like everyone else around us. Or rather, everyone else isn't like us. We've changed. When we place our faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us and begin to sanctify us and make us more and more into the image of Christ, we've changed. We are different when we place our belief in Christ. And Jesus is trying to shock his Jewish audience out of a universalist mindset about their culture. His audience genuinely felt that they were all God's children. They were all God's children. They believed they were all God's children because they were Jews. This is why they circumcised their children at a very early age, because it made them a Jew. It made them a covenant person. It made them a child of God under the covenant. And so in their mind, every Jew is a child of God. Every Jew was part of that, and there's Old Testament truth to that, and God is going to come back to that relationship later on. But they were in this mindset that we are all Jewish Christians and Jews, although they wouldn't have called themselves Christians at that point, Messianic Jews. We are all the same. We're all Jewish. We're all children of God. But Jesus is teaching a new brotherhood. Jesus is teaching a new sisterhood, a new family based on individual faith, not based on I was born into a Jewish family. I am Jewish. I'm a child of God. He said, and later on, he'll talk about this. They'll talk about this in the New Testament. No, the people who are of Abraham's family are those with faith, not those born into it. Right, and he's trying to change this mindset that they had, that all Jews were the same, and that's not true. They had to understand that there is a stark difference between a Jew with faith in Jesus and a Jew with faith in the law. They're not the same. And so to shock them out of that, he says, brothers, don't throw your pearls to dogs and pigs. And he draws this very emotional line between the two. Dogs and pigs. And we have to understand this as well today, that we are, and this is a popular thought in our culture and in our society, we are not all God's children. And you may hear this in your community, in your culture, that every single person is God's child. No, every single person was made in God's image, but only those with genuine faith become God's children and welcomed into the family and are heirs of the inheritance of salvation and eternal life. We are not all God's children. We are not all brothers and sisters. We are all created by God, but not every individual is his child. A child of God is someone who's come to saving faith in Christ's death and resurrection for victory over sin and death, and as a result, has received the presence of God's Spirit in their life. That's the sign the significance for a child of God because of their saving faith. Not every person is a child of God. We are not all brothers and sisters. And that is a distinction that we have to understand. We have to remember. Peter, later on in the New Testament, tells us that with our saving faith, we become foreigners. With our saving faith, we become strangers. And that is a distinction that we have to remember. We are strangers in this world. We are passers-by. We no longer fit in. We have changed. We have changed. We are different now because of our faith. And it would do us good to remind ourselves of this each day. We are not all in the same family anymore. We are strangers here. We're different because we are now children of God. Jesus is trying to shock his Jewish audience into this realization. We need to be reminded and shocked into this realization as well. Not everyone around us is a child of God. And I'll explain why this is a dangerous thought here in a moment. But it's important to remember, it's not to feel elite. This isn't to feel to snobbish or discriminate because, well, I'm a child of God and you're not. It's important to remember because we need to limit our expectations for those outside of the faith. This is one reason it's important to remember there are those with genuine faith and there are those without, because we children of God need to limit our expectation for those outside of the faith. They don't have God's Spirit like we do, which means Paul will tell us in Romans that they won't be thinking about or even able to please God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, Paul says this. He says that those who live according to the flesh, meaning they don't have God's Spirit inside them or guiding them, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And here's a significant spot. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Someone without God's Spirit in them, God's Spirit is in them because of saving faith. Someone without God's Spirit in them, without saving faith, cannot please God. Cannot please God. Does not submit to God's law. And they can't. They can't do that. So what I'm saying is we need to stop expecting people without God's Spirit to live like people with God's Spirit. We are not all God's children. People with God's Spirit have an expectation of how we are to live and be guided by God's Spirit and be guided by Jesus' life, but we need to stop expecting people without God's Spirit to live as though they do. Don't be surprised when someone in our society without God's Spirit is immoral, when they live hating and being hated. They're spiritually dead in their sinfulness. So we shouldn't expect them to live as though they are alive with life and peace. Don't be surprised when sinful people do sinful things. It's important to remember that we're different. They're unclean in terms of faith. And this doesn't mean we don't want to and shouldn't go near them, but it does mean that we should be realistic about what we expect of our society, what we expect of our neighbors, what we expect of the people around us. The problem is, and this really is the problem, I think, for a lot of believers, especially Christians who've been a believer for a long time. We can get into this mindset accidentally that when we look at our society and our culture, that, man, they shouldn't be living or acting that way, because that lifestyle, their lifestyle doesn't honor God. And it doesn't. We're right. That lifestyle doesn't honor God. When that neighbor talks like that, it doesn't honor God. When that coworker describes their plans or whatever it might be, it doesn't honor God. And they shouldn't. You're right. That's not an appropriate lifestyle for someone who honors God. But that's because they don't have God's Spirit living inside them. And so while you're right, it doesn't honor God, we shouldn't expect them to be honoring God because they don't have God's Spirit inside them. And if we let ourselves expect sinful people to live and act righteously like we would, because that's what we tend to do. We look at somebody else and we think because of our Christian beliefs and because of the spirit inside us, we think, I would never say that. I would never do that. I wouldn't live that way. They shouldn't live that way. They shouldn't do that. They shouldn't behave that way. If we do that, our focus becomes on their behaviors, on their actions, on their lifestyle, and that's what we want to fix. We want to fix the behaviors. We want to fix the lifestyle. We want to focus on that. And so we begin to think, I wish they would stop talking like that. I wish they wouldn't live that way. Or we see it in the news and in society and we think, I wish they wouldn't act like that in public. Can't they just tone it down? No, they can't. They can't because they don't have God's spirit living inside them, and they won't. And focusing on their behavior isn't going to solve anything. If it was a Christian, because of verses 1 to 5, you're right. They shouldn't be acting that way, and what they need is us to give them that judgment with the right flavor that produces change. But if they're not a child of God, they don't have His Spirit, so of course they're going to act that way. Of course they're going to live that way. What they need is not our criticism of them, not meeting our expectations, because this is how we would live, because we're a child of God. They don't need our criticism and their behavior to change. They need their heart to change. They need the gospel. And Jesus is drawing a very distinct difference between those with faith and those who need the gospel. And because they need the gospel, they live like dogs and pigs. And it's not an elitist thing. It's trying to bring out that stark contrast that we are different now. And they need the gospel. They don't need their behavior to change. They need the gospel. And we should be thinking, I wish they would trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I will tell you, this is hard for me. I have a neighbor that I do not respect. I can't stand his behavior. I can't stand his language. I send my kids inside the house when he comes out because he is loud and offensive. And I think all the time, I wish he would stop talking like that. But what I need to think is I wish he would come to faith. I wish he would believe in Jesus and trust Jesus, because if he did, the rest will change and he'll go to heaven. And I say this to my shame, because I forget that there's a difference sometimes. And I expect from him what Christians should expect from each other. And I forget he doesn't have God's Spirit. And so if I want that to change, I should be thinking and praying, I wish he would trust Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. We've got to stop noticing those outside of the faith as just having behavioral problems and start recognizing it for what it is. They're lost. They're spiritually dead. And they have a heart problem. They need the gospel. Noticing that should motivate you to not complain about their behavior, the dogs and the pigs, but to pray for their salvation and to share the gospel with them and see those outside the faith for what they are. Expect sinful people to do sinful things, and the solution won't be their behavior then, it will be the Savior. And so Jesus is trying to get us to remember we're not all the same. We're not. Some of us will have God's Spirit and some of us don't. And so instead of expecting that give and take that you would expect of Christians, stop expecting that. We need to share the gospel, and there's a difference. And so Jesus is indicating that there's that difference with those with saving faith and those without faith. But here's the bigger takeaway. That's the first takeaway, that Jesus obviously sees the difference. He obviously sees the difference, and we should see a difference too. It should affect how we act, affect how we think and treat those without faith. But the bigger takeaway, the one that Jesus is really driving at, because we haven't even really gotten to that pearls to pigs thing. What he's really driving at is that we need to limit that privilege of mutual discernment, that criticism, that critique and challenge. We need to limit that to only our brothers and sisters in the faith. Or maybe another way to say it to really help us grasp this is only my brothers and sisters in Christ should have the privilege and the role of influencer in my life. Only my brothers and sisters in Christ should get to mold me, shape me, challenge me, change me. Only the brothers and sisters in Christ should have that privileged role of influencer in our lives. Don't give that privilege, a privilege of the kingdom, to the unclean, to those without God's Spirit. So the question here being then, who or what do you allow influence in your life? Who do you allow to influence you? What do you allow to have influence and input in your life? Are they the kind when you allow them, when you give them permission to speak into my life, to influence me, to challenge me, are they the kind who will return those pearls with value, spiritual value, eternal value, kingdom value, or are they the kind to trample on that privilege, trample on that treasure, and then tear you up with their influence, tear you up with what you try to get back from them? Those without the Spirit, those outside of the faith, will not return treasure. You can give them the treasure, give them the privilege of influence in your life, and if they do not have the Holy Spirit, they will not give you treasure back. They will not influence you for eternity. They will not influence you for the kingdom. They will not challenge you to change spiritually in a way that honors God. What you will get back from them, from allowing them that deep influence, that deep investment, that relationship in your life, will be devoid of value and will be damaging. This is not to say, though, don't have relationships with people outside of the faith. Jesus made it clear that we're supposed to be in relationship with sinners. We're supposed to be rubbing shoulders with sinners. But this is to say, who has the privilege of influencing you, changing you, molding you, shaping you, critiquing you, judging you in a way that affects you and constructs you, builds you up? For the Christian, outside of the Bible and God's Spirit, it should be brothers and sisters in Christ. They should be the ones that we give the treasure of influence to. It is the brother and sister in Christ that has that privilege. But what we tend to do is we let our favorite politician or our favorite commentator or our favorite celebrity or our favorite author or our favorite podcast or this or that YouTuber or social media influencer, without God's Spirit, if they don't have him, we let them shape us. We let them teach us. We let them critique us. We let them judge us. We let them change us. And they have the privilege of influence. But if they don't have God's Spirit, if that politician or that celebrity or that person on the podcast, that sports person, whoever it is, the news person that you are listening to, if they don't have God's Spirit, that is not their privilege to shape you. That is a privilege for brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that person doesn't have God's Spirit in them, don't believe them. Don't let them have the privilege of shaping you. Whatever their truth is that they're telling you, it's not God's truth. And only a person with God's Spirit inside them can think on God's things and will tell you God's truth. They have the privilege of influence in your life. Whether we realize it or not, we can allow ourselves to be influenced by the shows we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, the conversations we have, the people we invest in, and they can determine and shape our values. They shape our standards. They shape our world views. The people and the things you allow influence you shapes you. And this is not a privilege that we should be giving someone without God's Spirit. Don't cast your pearls to pigs. It's not their privilege. And if you try to get something back from them, they will tear you up. Only God's words themselves or your brothers and sisters in Christ have the privilege or role of influencer in your life. The church should be the ones building each other, not those outside the faith. Shouldn't be building you up. And if the person I'm allowing to influence me or shape the way I view the world around me doesn't have God's Spirit in them, then why would I let them shape me? Why would I let them be the last voice? We are not both children of God. And that sounds elitist. It sounds a little bit harsh. But there is a difference between someone who has God's Spirit in them and someone who doesn't. We are not both children of God. And there is a difference. And yes, they might be nice. They might be a very nice person. They might be good people and live a decent life. But they aren't led by God's Spirit. And so we don't share that common influence then. We don't share that privilege with them. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 to 34, Paul tells them this. He says, Don't be misled, because you might be misled. They're good people. It's not gonna have any impact. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. And he's actually being very direct with them. He's saying, the people you're allowing to influence you are ignorant of God. They don't believe in God. They don't have his Spirit. And it is a shame that you're letting them influence you to sin. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses. They're ignorant of God. Stop it. Stop being influenced by people who are ignorant of God, who don't share God's Spirit. Don't listen to them. They'll corrupt you. Don't throw your pearls before swine and give them that opportunity to make you worse, to lead you towards sin. What you will get back will be devoid of value and will likely be damaging in your life. So be closed off from the influence. It doesn't mean don't interact with them. We have to be in the world. We have to be sharing the gospel. We have to be opening our lives to them. But they don't have the privilege of changing you. They don't have the privilege of shaping you. Be critical of anything you hear from someone without God's Spirit. God's Word and the Holy Spirit should be the loudest voices in your life. God's words and His Spirit should be the loudest voices in your life. And the voices of your Christian friends who share God's Spirit with you should be the second loudest. And so before you buy into the opinions on the news, the advice of politicians, the suggestions of celebrities, the ideas and storytelling of Hollywood, the lifestyle standards on social media, or the suggestions of your coworkers or friends, consider, does this person share God's Spirit with me? Are they led by the Spirit? And if the answer is no, take it with a grain of salt. Hold their influence up, their judgment up to the lens of God's Word before you accept it. Because the privilege of influencing each other and changing and inputting each other's life is a treasure that we only give to brothers and sisters. We only allow God's Word and His Spirit to shape us in that way. And so if they don't share, if they're not led by God's Spirit, take it with a grain of salt. Hold it up to the lens of God's Word before you accept it. So don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Because if you do, if you give them that access into who you are, they may trample it and turn and tear you up. This also means we should be intentional about giving it to each other, sharing that treasure with each other. Please influence, input in my life. I need God's Spirit and His people challenging me, changing me, helping me. You need that input and influence in your life. It is a treasure. Who are we going to give it to? Who are we going to share that with?